let's get started. Glad to have all of you back. Today is going to be a great class. We're going to be talking about fasting and feasting on the Word of God.
I'm good at one of them.
Well, we're going to talk about how they go together in a powerful way and have some thoughts and an application for us this evening that I suspect will be new for you. So some ways of thinking about fasting that are not real common, but have been very powerful in my life, so I'll share that with you. So first let's begin with a word of prayer. And Lord, we thank you that you're here and you're welcoming us here, and we don't take that for granted. So we just pause to say thank you that you're here and that you're our teacher, Jesus. Your Spirit is what we are looking to and listening to. If only we could behold your face, take your words into our heart. We are trusting you to speak to each one of us this evening. Lord, you know the concerns in our hearts, challenges that we're facing. You know the ways that we need to be encouraged. So thank you for being our teacher. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Do you have another handout?
Yeah, they're all right there. Yeah. Let's begin with sort of a check-in on last time. One of the nice things about a series like this is that you get talks that build on each other. And so we want to do a little bit of a cycling here. And I wonder if anybody tried some solitude and silence in the last week. And could you tell us about your experience or any questions you might have?
No, it was the first time I tried it, it was too late in the day and I fell asleep. So I tried it again the next day. And it was interesting because I went for probably an hour, maybe a little longer. Which for me is pretty good because I'm ADD and I like sitting still is like impossible. But kind of about halfway through it, more or less into it, kind of being a prayer. And I was just amazed how refreshed I was when I got up. It was
very wow, good. It's refreshing for you, huh?
Yeah.
That's great. Now, Brad, how did you feel when you, the first time when you did it and you fell asleep, how did you feel about that?
I was a little frustrated with myself that I had fallen asleep, but when I felt okay because I was trying at least, it prodded me to do better the next time I did it.
Well, the reason why I ask is because that's a common experience with solitude and silence, and a lot of people struggle with guilt over that. Now, you're kind of working your way through that, it sounds like, but I want to give you grace to help you not only feel good that you tried, you did an experiment, but don't think of that as a failure that you fell asleep.
Yeah, I don't.
Okay. Think of that as your father who loves you sort of putting his child to sleep because you were tired, mm-hmm. and that's what you needed.
Yeah.
So there's a really a goodness in that. So anybody else an experience with solitude or silence that you want to briefly share with us?
Yeah. Yeah, I did it the morning after the class.
Good. You don't want to waste any time. Go right
yeah,
into it.
Well, you know, and then my mind, it's like it starts wandering, you know.
Sure.
And then I bring myself back and I just start talking to God and I said, no, you know, just try to be silent. So it was a real struggle for me.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't feel bad or guilty. Mm-hmm. You know, like Brad said, you know, I felt happy that I was actually doing it. But as the week went on, it got a little easier.
So
I did a lot of the breathing exercises,
uh-huh.
and that helped me.
Yeah, it helps to settle you and kind of center your mind. That's
mm-hmm.
good. Well, Annabelle, you've illustrated something really helpful for us all to think about, which is that when we do a spiritual discipline, we naturally will tend to want to have a certain kind of experience with it,
mm-hmm.
maybe experience God's peace or feel close to God or some sort of a blessing, which it's natural to want that. And it's wonderful when we have those close encounters and special experiences. But the more important reason to do any spiritual discipline is for the training of our souls. It's for learning. So you gave us a really good illustration of what we all experience, more or less, especially as we're maybe newer to this. But even people who've been practicing solitude and silence for many years will experience that sense of the thoughts wandering, maybe feeling restless or kind of antsy in your body, and it might feel for a while like it's difficult to really settle into it, to really tune into God's presence. And just as I said with Brad about taking a nap, this is not, I don't want anybody to think of this as like a failing or a weakness, but think of it as a learning experience, because what we want to have happen when we do a spiritual discipline, any discipline, including reading the Bible, is we want it to open us up. We want it to teach us something about ourselves. So sometimes that means feeling things that are painful or uncomfortable, or sometimes it means realizing how distractible I am, or how tense I've been, because I've been stressed, I've been busy, I've been internalizing all this stuff, and it's really hard for me to quiet my mind and be still. That's a good thing to learn about yourself and how sort of how you've been feeling recently or where you're at, because it shows you how maybe you can grow in your walk with Christ. So thanks for sharing that. Yeah.
Remember how I was telling you about how I've been doing this for a while, and the silence and solitude thing, it seemed like it was like I needed to get to another level with it, and mm-hmm. I was starting to feel guilty about not getting to that level. So I'm studying David for a group that's coming up in a couple of months, and so I'm reading Chuck Swindoll, and this is what Chuck Swindoll said about David.
Yeah.
He said, God's method of training his servants. In this regard, it's enlightening to look at how God trained David for his leadership role. His training ground was lonely, obscure, monotonous, and real. First, God trained David in solitude. He needed to learn life's lessons all alone before he could be trusted with responsibilities and rewards before the public. So when I was reading that, I started to feel like this lifting in my chest. Because I could remember, you know, all the times in my... I started going through in my head all the times in my life when I was, you know, in lonely situations growing up, just being a little kid, just that's how I was raised, and monotonous things that I did over and over, year in and year out, and things seemed like they weren't changing, but I was stuck for whatever reason.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, that's when I read that, it's kind of like that solitude, that silence. And he went on to say here that when we struggle with the solitude and the silence, it's because there's some inner turmoil going on that we can't sit with very well. Mm-hmm. And those are the things that we need to sit with.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah. So it was when I was reading, it was like, wow.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, I appreciate that.
It's a great book.
So is there a difference between loneliness and solitude? How about being alone? Is being alone always solitude?
No.
So solitude would have maybe a prayerfulness to it, a connecting with God, a purposefulness about it.
Solitude doesn't necessarily, this is my experience.
Yeah.
Solitude isn't necessarily being alone, but you know where you're talking about those moments of being impatient, or those times when we're impatient, when we're not waiting in line and the girl's taking too long, or somebody's ordering the triple venti latte skinny something, you know? And so I remember that, and where I was practicing this getting in touch with God.
Yeah, through the breathing prayer.
Was for the most part in those places where I find myself, my default mode is impatience. I find myself impatient. The gas pump's not pumping fast enough, you know. They're not going fast enough, something like that. And I practiced that in those places.
Good.
You know,
very good.
More than anything else. I like Brad. I have a little tough time just sitting down and, you know, like that. However, I have all these experiences all day long.
Yeah.
You know, and I recalled what you had said, you know, talk to God. Mm-hmm. Check out the squirrels. You know? Yeah. Seriously, exactly. Those are the kinds of things that stick with me.
Very cool.
And I would find myself smiling. I would be in that same situation. Nothing changed.
Uh-huh.
Okay, but then I would be okay.
Mm-hmm.
I would be okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and
my week. I have the type of business that without the chaos it wouldn't be a business. Seriously, it's a service company, you know, and things have to break down for service companies to stay in business, you know. So without breakdowns, I wouldn't be there, you know. But breakdowns occurred, and they just were, you know. And
stayed relaxed about it.
A lot more relaxed than at other times.
Uh-huh.
Than at other times. So that's my experience this week.
And, yeah.
In attempting to practice this discipline of solitude.
Yes, well, you gave us an example here, George, of what we might call sort of a unintentional discipline, or just in a circumstantial discipline, just in a situation in life that comes up, like waiting at the gas pump, waiting in line at the grocery store, waiting at a stoplight, or at least now you have the opportunity to wait on God, accept that waiting as a gift from God, and begin to tune in through prayer. It's a wonderful example, and it also illustrates how we can take a moment of being alone and turn it into solitude prayer.
The other thing that happened, and now I'm thinking back, is when it was my turn, my attitude of that person that was standing in front of me was way different.
Good.
Than it was going to be.
More gracious, maybe?
Well, absolutely.
Yeah.
And more understanding of the fact that they have to put up with us. Really, it was like, so how's your day going?
Good.
I noticed those things.
Thanks for sharing. Yeah, Ronna?
I fall into the temptation of being type A. I forget who said that or somebody else.
Well, I said that, so.
I'm sorry, you said that. Yeah,
others probably.
And so, like, I can be impatient, and I can be like, I want these gifts, or I want to be doing this, or I want to be. And so, there have been times when I've spent too much time meditating and praying, and I didn't realize that that's actually possible. I thought, like, more the better, right? You know, like, more spiritual. But I was reading in this book by St. Teresa of Avila called Interior Castle, where she was actually, like, communicating to the nuns, like, you need to be moderate. You know, like, these women who are spending too much time in prayer and meditation, they're having, like, bizarre experiences that are the enemy is using. Mm-hmm. Against them. And so that was actually, like, sometimes my experience. So so the day after the Thursday, after we met on Wednesday, I actually met with my pastor, and he's like, what are you trying to do? Like, and I was like, yeah, I do feel pressure to live at this spiritual level, you know, because of this experience that I recently had. And so then I stopped, you know, I stopped praying for, like, a day or two or something. But then when I came back, I was really surprised when I did do, like, the 1 hour meditation, that it was really normal, you know, and that I wasn't, like, striving, I wasn't wandering, and I was, like, scared, because he was like, you need to stop, you know. I'm like, why is he telling me to stop, you know, because I've actually had that experience with a pastor, like, over 10 years ago, where he told me the same thing. So I have this type A personality, you know, like, yeah, it's kind of morbid.
Well, there's a real subtle thing here about...
sorry, I'm telling the truth. Yeah.
Those of us who are more type A or real active or trying to make things happen, we will naturally bring that disposition into our relationship with God and into our spiritual disciplines. And so I'm not sure that you're doing this necessarily, but we can make the mistake where in prayer or in meditation, we're trying to make something happen, you see. And what we actually want to do is the exact opposite of that. So being type A can be helpful to kind of, like, get started in a spiritual discipline, to have a plan and a discipline to do something. But then what is it you're disciplining yourself to do? Nothing. Resting. Waiting. Listening. receiving, you see? So that there's an active passivity here that's a paradox, and it's very, very hard to get a hold of. And in the beginning of our walk with Christ, none of us get a hold of that. When we first come to Christ and we're enthusiastic about following him and growing spiritually, and we start reading the Bible and going to church and praying and start learning some disciplines, we all have a period where we're like really active with all this. And we're having these great experiences. And so we just think to ourselves, okay, well, more is going to be more. If I do more disciplines or go to church more, I'm going to have more blessings. So we just keep pushing that lever, which is so American. We just live for feeling better, you know. Just do it, you know. If it feels good, that's good, you know. But then we come to the end of that, and really God is in this process sort of weaning us. And he's beginning to teach us now that what this is really about is a kind of relationship. And you're not making this happen. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so what we're really learning to do here is to trust God, you see, and to look for him and what is he doing? What is he saying? Because that is the greatest blessing of all. Because that's where the love, the wisdom, and the power is coming from. It's coming from God. And we get in the way of that. So what we come to learn as we mature in Christ, that what a discipline means is putting ourselves into a position of trust where we can receive what God wants to say and do in us, you see? And then we begin to learn to live more that way. And I think, George, you illustrated that with just that consciousness, you know, that the Holy Spirit worked on you. There you are in that situation. You're waiting, and your normal reaction is to get impatient, to get frustrated. But then you remember what we practiced here and what you've done before with quiet and prayer, and you took the opportunity right then, talk to God, connect with God, and then the heavens just came flooding into you and just in that moment there. And then when you talk to somebody, more graciousness came out of you. And so it was a work of the Spirit that was coming in you and then through you. And that's the kind of thing that we're hoping for in a discipline, although we don't always, as we said already, we don't always feel the heavens. You know, sometimes what we feel is distractibility, irritability, or maybe grief, or maybe anger. You know, there might be repressed emotion that we're needing to deal with, and then all that stuff comes up. So it's not really a happy time, but God in his love wants to help us with that stuff. So yeah.
I didn't spend a period of time in solitude, but all throughout the day for the whole week I was speaking to God and just asking him to help get me unstuck and to help me release what's filling me up, you know, mm-hmm. so that I could be filled with him. And the last three nights I've been having dreams of things that I've had buried that I didn't, you know, really remember. And last night kind of scared me. I had a dream of something from years ago, and I woke up and I gasped. And right then, I mean, it was like something, you know, the Holy Spirit was sucking whatever, you know, that was filling that space out of me. I mean, I was confused. Mm-hmm. You know, I wasn't sure if that's what it is, but it's what I think I feel.
Well, first of all, that's just a beautiful thing, the way you were practicing God's presence and being so prayerful. And it's very interesting, seems very important to me, that your prayer was, Lord, help me get unstuck. I remember you just sharing with me about that briefly last week. So it seems likely that God is helping you to get unstuck, beginning to, by bringing some things to your awareness through your dreams. However, this might be sort of a dangerous time for you because it sounds like some of these things are sort of upsetting. And so I would really encourage you to, if you haven't already, find somebody safe to talk to about those dreams and just unpack them with the emotions that you had and look for somebody who will listen to you, have compassion for you, and that over time should help you kind of make some sense out of that and see what God might be doing there. Anybody else?
I just want to second what you just said, because someone told me that today. He said, you know, tell me your dreams. And I said, I haven't had dreams for a very long time. He goes, okay, maybe you forgot how to dream, or just ask to dream, and then come to me and tell me your dreams, and we'll talk about it. So and then you said that to her, so it was kind of like, wow, okay, I'm hearing this again. But today I was wanting to practice this before I came into this course, but prior to this course, the day before, I actually did this. I actually prayed to God for about an hour before waking up. I woke up like at 6, and I prayed for an hour, and then I got up, and I felt a lot of peace, and I prayed with Annabelle, and Annabelle, I believe she noticed it. She's like, wow, I haven't heard you pray like this for a while. And it was like something like, I was like, wow, I felt really good about, you know, just being in peace with God. And then we came and we talked about it, and I go, okay, again, 6 o'clock, I'm going to wake up and do the same thing. I fell asleep. And I felt a little bad because I was like, oh, you know what, maybe I'm not supposed to be lying down and doing this. Maybe it wasn't a good idea. So I talked to my mom about it a little bit. I said, yeah, Mom, I fell asleep when I tried to do it the second time. She's like, well, maybe you just don't need to be so relaxed. Go somewhere where, you know, you can do it without being so relaxed. And I said, okay. So I tried it again just before coming to class. I went over our notes because I want to take it serious and just kind of get more into learning. So I went outside. I couldn't do it in the room because the TV was on in another room, and it was bothering me. So I went out in the backyard, and I was in nature in our backyard. We're just so blessed. We got nature in the backyard. We got trees and stuff like that. So towards the end, I was doing the prayer, and towards the end, I opened my eyes, and I saw a little bird, and I said, oh, look, it's like a Bill experience, you know? And I was like, oh, what's this little bird going to tell me? And so it was a little yellow green bird, and so I watched him, and what he did was, we have these long bamboos that go like 50 feet in the air, you know, 40 feet or something like that, really long. And he started to jump on every stem. And he went all the way to the top. And so I was like, well, okay, so I can't get to the top just right away. I gotta, you know, jump.
Oh,
the next
wonderful.
Stem.
Good meditation.
Yeah, and so I wasn't gonna say it, but I gotta
thank you.
That's awesome.
Thank you for sharing.
So, I know a lot of people, we just wanna get to the top, like right away.
Yep, that's right.
And I mean, he had wings and he could have flown to the top, but he didn't. And he jumped from every.
That's a powerful insight. In 1 John, the Apostle John writes, you don't need anyone to teach you because you have an anointing from the Holy One, and the anointing teaches you all that you need to know. See, that's what just happened. The Holy Spirit taught you through the bird, and you just being in a state of quiet prayer, thinking about what you were observing that bird doing and applying it to your life. And that is a great lesson for all of us. That we don't want to be flying up to the top. There's steps here, and I mean, we probably do want to be at the top for the highest experience or the greatest success, you know, or the most powerful impact on people or something. I mean, we want those things, but the problem is that we're not ready for what we want. None of us are. And so if we take it a little bit at a time, then there's a learning process there, and we're growing in character. And see, that's the key, because as we grow in character, we're becoming more like Jesus, like more patient, like you were saying, for instance. As we have more of the character of Christ, more of a reliable ability to be loving to other people, even in difficult situations, as that character is growing and being formed, being more like Jesus, then we are able to contain more of God's power and more closeness with God. So we don't often think about it this way, but you know, if I was to say to you, oh, you know, God is over there in that room. Would you like to go there in that room where God is? I mean, in the fullness of his glory, there is a complete and total manifestation of God right over there. I mean, if you really thought about that, it'd be like, well, how close do you want to get to the sun? It's going to burn you up to death, you see? So there's a purifying process here that we need to go through. And so when we're talking about intimacy with Jesus or closeness with God, we're talking about something that is very complex, because God, in his amazing generosity and wisdom and capacity, he, in a sense, hides himself from us to a degree so that we can get close to him. He can't just reveal all of himself, we couldn't handle it, you see? So he has to hide so we can get kind of close, you see? And the more we grow in our character, kind of the more closeness we can handle, See? And the same thing works with having the power of the Holy Spirit to maybe to really to help people, maybe to be really wise as a teacher, maybe even to bring minister healing to somebody. We might say, oh, I want the power of God. Well, yeah, it's a good thing to want. But yet God can't just like give it all to us. You see? And we have many examples in our world today, in Christianity, of great men and women who had great fame as Christians and were maybe doing great things for God, but in some cases their character wasn't as formed enough as it needed to be, and it wasn't at the level that their notoriety was and the public power they had, and they maybe even had more favor from God, more power from God than their character could handle, and they took a big, big fall. You see? So, you know, it's good to be faithful in little things. And then God gives us more. And see, Jesus talked about that. So you've illustrated that beautifully for us. And let me just come back to this thing about dreams, because that came up twice, and I think this might be worth me mentioning to you. This is like another whole, we could do a whole class on dreams. I mean, I'm a psychologist, so I love dreams. But this could be, we could do a spiritual discipline class on dreams. I'm just going to give you a little nutshell class on dreams here, okay? First thing is, if you want to remember your dreams, some of us remember them more than others, but if you want to remember them, just pray before you go to sleep that God will help you to remember your dreams. And I trust that at some times you will remember them. And then what you want to do is you want to have a journal like close to your bed, because if it's really important to you to remember your dream, because remember, in the Bible, dreams are from God. Now, there's prophetic dreams, and then there's dreams that are more like psychological dreams, where stuff's happening in your dream is kind of random. It's just pulling from events in the day and in your life and images and feelings and like a kaleidoscope, and the surface level is confusing and doesn't make sense. And a lot of people just kind of laugh that off or kind of get bewildered and let it go. But underneath that surface level, there's emotional meanings. And I don't know that I've ever heard somebody share a dream that I couldn't, if I knew them, that I couldn't, with God's help, interpret for them in a way that made some sense to them and was meaningful to them. And I interpret my dreams, and it can be very, very helpful to you as a way of understanding what God might be saying to you. They're not necessarily all prophetic, but I do think that God speaks through the process of something that is unconscious in us becoming conscious. See? Forgotten memories or things we didn't understand. So learning about our dreams can be very helpful in learning about ourselves. Here is I learned this from David Benner. He's a Christian psychologist and spiritual director. And this is a simple, Benner, B-E-N-N-E-R, David Benner. A simple way to interpret your dreams. Okay, and the idea is treat your dream like it's a movie or something. It's a story. It's a narrative. Okay, remembering what I said about the surface level meaning and then the unconscious meaning. First thing you do with your dream is, and you can just like get out a piece of paper and at the top write down T. Give a title to your dream. If this was a Hollywood movie or a play at a theater, what would we call it? Give it a title. Okay, then the second T. This is spelling out T-TAC, so easy to remember. The second T is, okay, what's the theme? There's probably a main point or storyline in your dream. Write that out in a phrase. And then the A is for affect. What are the emotions that are going on here for you? Get into that underneath level, because that always makes sense. There might be some anxiety, some sadness, some anger, fear. Pay attention to what emotions, just kind of enter into your dream. Be like an actor or an actress and just kind of go into your dream and be the different parts of the dream, which, by the way, is one of the ways you interpret dreams, is you're not, you know, usually when you dream, you're in the dream. Either you're observing things or you're observing yourself. But consider the possibility that every person in the dream is a part of you. sometimes that really helps unlock the meaning of a dream, is to just step in each one of the roles. Okay? And when you step into that role in the dream, even if it's, sometimes it might not even be a person, it might be an object like a wall or a car, but just step into that person or that object and say, now what am I feeling? What am I experiencing? And then you journal about that. And that might be more than just listing out disappointed, lonely. You might actually, you know, journal some sentences and paragraphs about what you're experiencing, what it feels like, okay? And then the last point here in TTAC is question. What question is left unanswered in this dream? There's going to be a point of tension in a dream, something that's not resolved, something that doesn't make sense. Might be more than one question, but write down, you know, one or two questions about the dream. That process is going to do a lot to help you understand the dream. Then from there, what you can do is sort of sit before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, would you help me to understand the meaning of this dream? Is there something that you are trying to teach me about myself or about my life? And of course, it would be helpful to you to talk to somebody you trust about your dream. Tell that person, just retell the story of the dream. And that process of talking about it, especially if you do it in this kind of a way, getting into those feelings and the unresolved questions, that process of unpacking it is going to make you more aware of your experiences and your emotions. And it's just how God has made us, that by talking about things, we come to insights and awarenesses, and sometimes we experience some catharsis. Another thought about dreams is that one of the things that makes a dream, well, a couple of things that make them significant is when there's vivid emotions, it's probably more significant. Just the fact that you remember a dream says it's probably more significant. And what really says it's significant is when it's a recurring dream. Some of us have the same dream, you know, maybe for decades, or very similar dreams. Okay, so that's telling us there's something unresolved in your character and your personality that's really, I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in our unconscious. You know, Paul says in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray. It's very, very important teaching about prayer, is that we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. So we need, first of all, we need Jesus Christ, our high priest, who's at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of grace, and he's praying for us right now, each one of us. But second of all, we need the Holy Spirit, who lives inside us. As we are Christ followers and we're trusting in the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God himself comes to live inside of us. And that Spirit, Paul says, is interceding for you with groans beyond what words can express. You see? Well, I believe that one of the expressions of that can be in our dreams. Stuff's coming up, you see? Maybe things that we need to pray about, things that need the grace of God, the love of God to be ministered to us through a Christ ambassador. You know that term, 2 Corinthians 5:20? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Or, as is paraphrased in the message, become a friend of God's, because he's already a friend to you. See? So we are Christ's ambassadors in that we have the opportunity to represent Jesus and his love to people around us. Even if it's just being friendly to a stranger and offering a smile. But we also need to turn that around, that sometimes all of us need somebody else to be Christ's ambassador to us. Not only when we first came to Christ in salvation, certainly that, most importantly, but throughout life. We continue. That's why we're the body of Christ, right? None of us do it perfectly, but together we can maybe do a decent job. We represent Christ to one another. So all of us need times where we're being listened to about the things that we're feeling, the things that we're struggling with. And so this works together with spiritual disciplines because, as I keep coming back to, when we're doing disciplines, they're going to bring up stuff, emotion, and conflict. And even though it doesn't feel good, it is good. Because now God can help us with that. But it's going to be too much to deal with all by yourself. None of us are mature enough to just go into solitude with Jesus for forever and kind of talk to him about this and get all the wisdom and love that we need. I mean, even the old mystics that spent so much time in solitude, they still went to a spiritual director, had times of corporate prayer. You know, so we need each other. And when stuff's coming up, you need to find somebody safe to talk to about that and get help with that.
It seems to me that Jesus was doing that on a regular basis. He said, I'm going out here and I got to pray. And he'd come back a couple hours later. And I'm thinking that he was having the conversation that you're talking about that I ought to be having with a God or with someone else who is more mature to handle situations.
Oh, I can imagine Jesus saying, Father, here we are in Capernaum, ministering to all these people who are sick and ministering healing and ministering the gospel, and many people are responding, and there's so much more needs here. I just don't feel like I can leave. I want to continue to minister to these people and to help them and to disciple them. But there's so many other cities. What do I do, Father? It's time to leave Capernaum. We're going to press on and go over here. Okay. I can imagine him having a conversation like that.
I have an image of a more personal conversation. I chose these 12 guys, you know, and they're just not shaping up. You know, where do we go? What do I do about this? How do I handle this situation? What do I do? You know, I'm serious. I agree. I think that Jesus the man had the same kind of frustrations as George the man has. You know, he had God the Father to go to voice those, and George thinks the buck stops here. however, not always. It's those times when I go, okay, God, I'm turning it over to you.
Yeah.
I'm going in this direction. I'll be back.
Good thoughts. Thank you. Anybody over here with a question? Yeah.
Well, actually, just a comment really based on the dreams. This may sound a little funny, but I'm an avid dreamer.
Okay, avid dreamer.
Yes.
Good.
I've dreamt all my life and have had visions and stuff as well. And so I remember there was a period of time where I knew I wasn't dreaming and I missed it. Because that's how God talks to me. That's like one of the ways he gets a hold of me, and also through music. But I remember during that time, I really wanted to dream again because it had been a while, and so I kept praying, and like I think for three nights I prayed each night before I went to sleep for him to speak to me, and through my dreams, and it's really interesting because each night I would have the same repeating dream, but I wouldn't let it finish because I was afraid. And so by the third night, I said, okay, I'm not going to be afraid.
Wow.
Because what if he's trying to tell me something?
Yes, yes.
And it was really interesting because that dream was probably the most immediate. Sorry.
It's okay.
It's probably the most amazing dream I've ever had.
Wow. Yeah.
And the dream was basically that God had, I had was at my house, and it's a short dream though. It's really funny because it starts off as an earthquake, and I'm terrified of earthquakes, and that's why I wouldn't let it finish. And that night I was. Trust the Lord, you know, to get me through the dream. And in the dream, there was an earthquake, and we all ran outside, and me and my family. And then up in the heavens was Jesus. And I looked up, and my dad was near down in front of him, and all my neighbors came out. And he spoke to me, and he said that I'm coming back soon, and I want you to tell everybody that I love them. I'm not coming back today, but very soon, and you need to tell them. And then he looked so beautiful. It's so funny because, like, I woke up in the morning and I couldn't remember what he looked like, but I know I saw his face in the dream. And then I ran into the house, and people had seen him all over the world.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
And I woke up. And so I told my mom about it. And she said, write it down, Jim, write it down so you don't ever forget it.
Yes, yes.
And so it wasn't until right this moment, because now that I remember, I was going through a lot during that time. He wasn't just telling me to tell everybody that he loved them. He was telling me, too.
Yes.
That he loved me.
Yes, yeah.
Because he showed up.
Wow.
So my encouragement to you guys is, don't be afraid.
Yes.
If you ask for him to talk to you, even if it's a recurring dream, let him speak to you. Because there's a reason why. And so that dream has stayed with me all these years. This was probably when I was in college. It's been about 15 years now.
Wow.
And I've had a lot of times when I've been able to talk about it, God brings up the opportunities like tonight, and it's just an amazing tool, an amazing thing that he was. I felt so blessed and honored that he would show up in that dream. You know, it's so beautiful colors and the way he looked, and I will never forget that. So,
well, thank you for your courage to share.
Don't be afraid. You know, even if it was scary, you know, you ask, pray over your dreams, because he will talk to you, and you'll learn something from it. So, sorry for the tears.
I never thought about praying over dreams like that. Would have never occurred.
That's so, you gave us
so
just a beautiful illustration of the process of listening to a dream, trusting God in the conflict of that, and hearing his voice in that he loves all people, and he loves you. I mean, especially having that impressed upon you even tonight, that God is saying he loves you. You're
15 years later, I realized it was for me too.
Yeah, he's saying that you're safe. He's saying this world is a perfectly safe place for you to be, even in an earthquake. Because Jesus Christ is the King and the Lord in the heavens. And the heavens touch all the way down to the earth, right where you are.
Yeah.
And you're breathing in the heavens. And so the peace and power and protection of God is enveloping your whole soul.
Yeah.
You are loved and you are safe.
Yeah, and I know now, in that time, there was an issue of trust broken in my life. And you know that, you know, I know it was symbolized in an earthquake.
Yes, yeah.
But that's probably the most scariest thing for me physically on our earth for me. And he was saying, you know, tell everybody to trust me.
Right, the earthquake was representing your trust being broken.
Yeah,
yeah.
And then also, you know, to tell everybody else, you know, love, is, I love you. Don't forget that I love you, and I will come back for you.
Do you know Psalm 46?
I think I did.
God is our refuge and strength.
Yes.
Yeah, that's you know, there was an earthquake in that.
I did not know that.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord. No, wait a minute. Before that, There is a river, so Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. I mean, just think about her dream in Psalm 46. It's like, whoa. See, I mean, they're telling the same story. Just the way God spoke to you supernaturally through your dream and your process of prayer. I mean, what you're hearing from God is the same thing that the sons of Korah are saying in Psalm 46, which is when all hell is breaking loose around you, like earthquakes and wars and disasters and conflicts, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a refuge and a fortress in God. And see, the whole tension in this psalm, just like in your dream, is between physical reality, circumstances, and spiritual reality, the presence of God, the Messiah, the risen Christ, this refuge. See, this is what I was telling you last week about the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of Jesus. We don't always talk about it that way. We tend to hear the gospel as, well, Jesus died for your sins. If you will believe that, then you'll go to heaven when you die. And that's very important. But that's like part of the gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached, I mean, look it up. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel that Jesus preached is, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens are at hand. Rethink how you're living your life. Don't put your identity in this physical, visible world of wars and earthquakes and movie stars and everything else. Don't put your identity in that. Don't live for that. Rethink how you're living your life. Don't go to alcohol and drugs to feel better when you're stressed. Don't live that way. Rethink. Think again. Have a new thought. The kingdom of the heavens are available to you right now, right where you are. Whatever's going on in your life, the door is wide open in Jesus. His arms are open. There's a smile on his face. He is here to love you and to govern your life at your job, in your car, at your home, in your depression, with your family when you're happy, whatever you're doing. The kingdom of God is there. Step on in. Find your joy and your meaning in Christ, spiritually. And you'll have this strong fortress. You see? That's the gospel. And that's what God's saying to you in your dream. Even with this horrible earthquake, he loves you. You're safe. Yeah. So thanks for sharing that. That's really good. Anybody else over here on the solitude experiments that you want to share something or ask a question or anything?
Too, so that has a lot to do with it, but I know he gets really distracted by it, and as well, and this last week, it crashed, died, all his schoolwork, things that were from the past, everything just gone.
How frustrating.
And his external hard drive, gone too. Just completely, neither one works. And he's just like about to start a new class, and he's just freaking out. And we went to go get his computer fixed and everything, and they couldn't save anything. And so they said, well, what we can do is give you a new hard drive. But for the few days that he didn't have that computer on at all, it was like he had more rest, he had more time with God. And he told me in the car, he's like, you know, I feel like God's telling me with this that you know, it's a whole new start for me. And I said, he's like, I don't know, maybe that's not. I go, no, we talked about it in the past.
Yeah. Well, that's a great transition to get into the topic of fasting, which I do want to get into. We've had such a good discussion here about solitude, so it's sort of like we've had solitude and silence part two, but this is where the real work is done, is when we do experiments, we try things, and then we look to God, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? And then when we can talk about it together, that's where we learn the most. So thank you, all of you, for sharing and all of you for your attentiveness. But so we've got just over 30 minutes left, and we're going to share some things about fasting and feasting on the Word of God, and then we'll pick up some more of that next week. I want to take a moment in prayer as a transition, because one of my values is that we would have some experiences here. It's not easy to, you know, do a fast together. You kind of need like a lot of time for that. You got to like skip some meals, and so that's sort of a hard thing to practice. However, some of you, like me, have turned off your phone. I thought I had mine off. Now it's off. That's a kind of a fast, actually. We're going to get into that. And the transition from your brother was that his computer hard drive crashing, it kind of put him into a position of fasting from Facebook and technology for those days, you see? And that can be a very powerful thing. In our world today, we are so connected to all this stuff. I mean, if you want to know how to practice the presence of God, just watch probably some of us in this room, but certainly a lot of the young people today, and the way they practice the presence of Facebook or Twitter, or I mean, it's like, you know, just constantly checking in on that, you know, hundreds, thousands of times a day. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but I mean, it's very distractible, but... But it's an illustration for us that, well, that's this life of prayer that we're talking about. If we were to be continually shooting up little prayers and connecting with God, that's what it would be like. That sort of a thing. But sometimes to grow in that life of prayer, we need to just turn off all of that stuff for hours or maybe even a day or more. You know, or for Lent. You could do that for Lent. And, you know, you're just going to live without Facebook for all of Lent. You know, I know people that have done that. You could do that. That would be a fast. But so it's a little hard to do a fast together, except the silence is a kind of a, like we did last week, is a kind of a fast. And so, and I want to teach you another breath prayer that I call a simplifying breath prayer. And it'll be obvious to you why when you experience it, but we're going to pray a phrase that comes out of Psalm, it's on your sheet there, Psalm 62, verses 1 and 5. And I've paraphrased it because I'm praying to Jesus or meditating on being in Christ. But this idea of my soul finds rest in God alone is in Psalm 62. We're just centering that on Christ. And as I'm going to lead us through the prayer quietly, like I did before, where I'm going to say the prayer, and then I'm going to leave a pause of some silence, which, by the way, you might have noticed in Psalm 46, when I was sharing that with you, the word Selah, which which is in the Psalms 71 times. Selah means shh, pause. Be quiet and reflect. So you notice when I prayed that prayer, I paused. When I said Selah, I waited a little bit there. It's just a little lingering to kind of let the word soak in a little bit. You see? And so we're going to do that Selah together. So I'm going to say a line of the prayer, then we're going to have a quiet Selah for, you know, maybe 15 seconds or something. A little fast from talking and noise, you see? And then I'm going to say the phrase again, but each time I come back to the phrase, I'm going to drop off a word. That's why it's a simplifying prayer. And so that prayer is also teaching us something about fasting, because that's part of what fasting is about. It's getting down to the basics. Okay? So this is my attempt to lead us in a little bit of a type of a fast experience together, and it's something that you can practice this week as you're going about your stuff, and you can come back and next week maybe you want to tell us what happened. Father God, thank you that your words in Scripture are powerful. So as we piggyback on David's prayer in Psalm 62, we trust the words of God to be living and active for us, Lord. Christ alone, my soul finds rest. Selah. Christ alone, my soul finds. Selah. In Christ alone, my soul Selah. In Christ alone. Selah. In Christ, Selah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want to work on that some more on your own, maybe you're going to sleep tonight or waiting in line tomorrow. It's obviously, it's very easy to memorize. And if we had more time, like if we were on retreat, I would have taken us through that prayer a little more and maybe gone through it all over again. And I would have instructed you like I did last week, so just to remind you, one of the things that you can do that helps with the quieting of the thoughts in the mind, remember the monkeys jumping around in the banana tree there that we deal with, is to just slowly repeat the prayer to yourself, and especially if you tie it that in with your breathing, because then you're putting your body into it. And by using your body in an intentional, prayerful way, it helps to engage your mind and your heart. So in the quiet, what I was doing was I was breathing in, Christ alone, my soul. Selah. See, as I was breathing in, I was thinking or whispering, in Christ alone, my soul. Just breathing in the peace of heaven. And then as I'm breathing out, I'm thinking, Selah. Be at rest. Let go. Don't strive so much. Don't worry. You see? So breathing in is receiving, breathing out is letting go. You see? And so during each of those pauses, one or two times, I was just going back through the prayer very slowly, breathing it in, breathing it out. And it can be a little awkward at first doing the breath prayer, but I promise you that if you practice that, it gets so deeply embedded in you. It's amazing how much it helps you pray. And it can start to become an unconscious reality that I believe is tapping into those prayers of the Holy Spirit that we were talking about earlier. So, I mean, I've been doing this many years now, and so I will many times find myself praying a prayer like this when I hadn't even intended on doing it. It's like accidental praying. Okay. So what's happening there? It's not like, oh, Bill's so holy. No, it's just I've just developed a habit that is engaging my heart. Mm-hmm. Habits can be really good things. And it's engaging my heart that really does want to pray. And because I've practiced this prayer and it's gotten embedded into me, and I want to be the kind of person that is always conscious of God, always submitting to Him, always relying upon Him. Of course I'm not, but little by little I'm becoming more like that. And because I want to be that way and I'm doing this training, it's getting in me. The Holy Spirit is having more power, more control over me. You see? So it's really worth praying and practicing. And the other thing is, then when you come into something difficult, it can be right there for you when you need it, like a medicine, you know? So that's a simplifying breath prayer. Just a prayer that I've got many dozens, probably hundreds of these little prayers that I've written. And sometimes it takes me many weeks, months, even years to write a prayer that's just a few words long, because there's something so deep I'm trying to learn and tie into a rhythm of how I'm breathing and how I'm thinking, and just be really simple. And these things can be really, really powerful for us. They have been for me. And it's a kind of a fast, because we're simplifying all that clutter in our heads. And trying to slow it all down, see? So a few more thoughts on fasting, and then we'll come back to it next week. First, let me just tell you a story that might interest you. This is one of my soul shepherding devotionals. I came across this old story. It illustrates spiritual direction and also fasting. A holy and happy hermit. A hermit is somebody that was like really into solitude and silence, like all the time. A holy and happy hermit came to the outskirts of a village and settled down under a tree for the night. You don't have this. But you can find it on my website if you want it. It's called The Precious Stone. The Precious Stone, A Story of Spiritual Direction. So the hermit comes under a tree for the night. He got out his Bible and is about to say his prayers, which he always prayed in Jesus' name, when a villager suddenly came running up to him and exclaimed, "The stone! The stone! Give me the precious stone!" "What stone?" asked the hermit. "Last night, an angel appeared to me in a dream," Ah, dreams. We've been talking about those. The villager explained. And the angel told me that if I went to the outskirts of the village at dusk, I'd find a hermit who would give me a precious stone that would make me rich forever. The hermit rummaged in his bag and pulled out a stone. "Is this the stone that you're looking for?" he asked. "I found it on a forest path some days ago. You can have it." The man gazed at the stone in wonder. It was a diamond, as large as a person's fist. It was probably the largest diamond in the whole world. He grabbed it and hurried home, holding the treasure close to his heart. That night, the villager clutched his precious stone as he went to bed. But all night, he tossed about, unable to sleep. He kept thinking about the diamond and the hermit. Before dawn, he jumped out of bed and ran back to the hermit. He found him sleeping peacefully under the tree. He shook him awake, cried out, "I don't want the diamond! I don't want the diamond! Here, take it back! Instead, teach me how to pray so I can have the kind of riches that make it possible for you to give this diamond away so freely." That's quite a story. That hermit had been fasting. That's what fasting does to you. If you really learn how to do without something you need, food, you learn to do without that for a while, and to be sweet and strong because you're feeding on the manna from heaven. Now, what I'm talking about, for most people, takes years of practice. Very few people really reach that point, because most of us get discouraged with fasting because you get headaches, you get grumpy, you feel deprived. It just brings up all sorts of issues. Whatever you've been deprived of in life, affection, love, food, I mean, it's just all kinds of problems and pain and anxieties and issues will start to come up for you. You'll see the worst in you when you fast. Your impatience, you know, getting angry at people, because you don't have the normal food and energy, and a lot of us are eating for emotional reasons, and so all that's being taken away too, as well as the nutrition that you need. So I mean, it's a major discipline. I mean, it's a very intensive sort of thing. I mean, yet interestingly enough, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching, he talks about fasting, prayer, and giving, and he seems to be saying these are like the three basic beginner disciplines. I mean, we don't think of it that way. We think of like fasting as like, you know, that's like you got to be really serious with God to do that.
Right before the end.
But I tell you, if you really want to go on with God and go deeper in Christ, if you want to use the example used last week, if you want to be the kind of person who can respond to criticism with genuine blessings, empathy, and kindness for the other person, not going into shame or fear because you've been criticized, not going into depression, no, you're not internalizing that, not being so detached that you don't even care what anybody thinks or says about you, or you don't care about anything. No, that would be another form of depression. No, you heard what the person said. You'd rather they don't criticize you. But you don't react. You don't react in anger. You don't criticize back. You don't get defensive. But you actually have genuine empathy, compassion, for that person who just criticized you. The only way to do that, truly and genuinely and honestly, I mean, I'm a psychologist talking to you, so I'm not like meaning to be puff up a bunch of smoke or spiritual idealism or intellectualizing. I'm talking about character. The only way you can really genuinely, sincerely do this is to be standing in that Psalm 46 reality we just prayed a few minutes ago. You got to be standing in the embrace of Christ, where you know how loved you are, and you're secure in that love, and you know how significant you are. And that's going to take some relationships in the body of Christ, too, like we talked about, to grow in that. But as you as you're in that reality, I'm loved. I'm in this fortress. I'm drinking of that river whose streams make glad the city of God. You see, when you're in that place where Christ died for me while I was yet still a sinner, I love because he first loved me, and I'm appreciating this, then I can overflow with that, even to the person who criticizes me. Okay, well, you want to become that kind of a person. Well, if you and I could become someone like that, I always tell my couples in marriage counseling this. You will never need to talk to me again if you learn to become that kind of a person. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over 25 years. I've been in marriage counseling, so I don't mean to be like looking down on anybody. But I've never had somebody come in my office for marriage counseling who really, you know, was in a mess in their marriage with conflict and stuff, who knew were both people, even just one, generally, not always, I'm not talking about perfection, I'm talking about being perfected little by little. But I've never had somebody seeking marriage counseling where they actually know how to do what I'm talking about. Because if you knew how to do that, you would be able to navigate your way through all of the conflicts, the injustices, the disappointments. You see? This is what Jesus teaches us. Bless those that curse you. That's character. That's like the pinnacle of Christian morality that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. The religions are not the same. All roads don't lead to God. There might be good things in other religions that we can learn from them. But there's only one Jesus that died on the cross and rose again. And he is the only way into the kingdom of God. And he is the only one that not only teaches, but actually embodies and shows us what it's like to love your enemies. His whole life long, but especially on the cross. Right? That's what we see Jesus doing. So if you want to become a person who's more like that, one of the most important things you could do is learn how to fast. Because in fasting, the whole discipline is about not getting what you want. And even depriving yourself of what you need. Your body needs food. But for a time, you're going to train your body. You're going to say, look, body, I'm in charge of you. You're not in charge of me. The me that I am includes my body, but is larger than my body. I am a living soul. I am a spirit. The heavens have been breathed into me. Christ, the risen Lord, lives inside of me. I'm not going to be controlled by physical urges or emotions or insecurities or any of this stuff anymore. I'm going to train you. We talk about horses. We're going to break you in here. I'm the master. And I'm submitting to Christ, he's the master, and body, you are going to serve me. So when you feel all this hunger for what's in the refrigerator, for this period of time, this meal, and when you're fasting, you want to start small, you know, for this meal, eventually, you know, for this day, we're not going to eat anything. And then when you do that, you do it as an experiment. Well, you do all the disciplines we're talking about. You do them as an experiment to see what will happen. If I fast from food, what might God do? How might I hear his voice? What might I learn about myself? How might that help me become this kind of a person who's more like Jesus? You see? And you're going to learn about yourself and probably be some uncomfortable things at first. But if you will couple your fast with meditating on Scripture, all the more a lot of these disciplines work together. I know I'm just kind of flying through a lot of this stuff here, and you can't absorb all of it, but if it's you want to, you can re-listen to this. It's on my website, and you can rethink about these things. I mean, I've been spending untold hours over many years thinking about these things and studying these things, so sometimes I'm kind of flying fast with this stuff. But if you have memorized some scripts, like Psalm 46, obviously I've memorized that. It's been very meaningful to me. Okay, so let's use that as an example. So I've got Psalm 46 inside of me. Now, you could just have it on a piece of paper that you're carrying around. That works too. But it's especially helpful when you're living in that passage of Scripture. You've memorized it. You've taken it in. As part of memorizing Scripture, you naturally will meditate on it. It leads you into prayer. when you have it inside of you, you can begin to apply it in different circumstances in your life. I mean, I've done that so many times with myself, with other people. I mean, it was just like immediate in response to your dream. I just like, oh, that's like Psalm 46. And so it was just so natural for me, if I sensed the Holy Spirit in that, to just try to minister that to all of us, to me too, you see. So when you've got God's word there in your heart, and you can now feed on it, that is the thing that's going to most help you learn how to fast. If you remember what I said to you last week, this is putting together a discipline of abstinence, fasting, with a discipline of engagement, meditation on Scripture. The two work together to make each other more effective and more powerful. The self-denial practice of fasting is making a space, because I'm unplugging from Facebook. I'm not going to divert my attention over there, because that's, I'm realizing that's actually sucking away time and energy from me. It's not that it's a sin, but it's kind of like, you know, in Hebrews 12, there's sins and there's weights. Weights are things that slow us down. And sometimes Facebook, maybe for me it's a weight. It's slowing me down. So for a time I'm going to go without it. Just take that burden off. Now I'm freeing up some time and some energy. What am I going to do with it? Memorize Psalm 46. Meditate on it. You see how that works? And it's going to make it more powerful. So fasting is difficult, but if we have the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds to chew on, taste and see that the Lord is good, to really absorb this, here's what you discover, and some of you can relate to this. Maybe all of you can a little bit. The Word of God, and when I say the Word of God, let me tell you what I mean. I mean three things. This is kind of like a whole other side that we could talk a long time about, but there's actually three things that we mean by the Word of God. We might all immediately think of, oh, this is the Word of God, the Bible. Well, that's true. But there's really two ways that there's something actually more important than the Bible, what the Bible's about. The Word of God is, first of all, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Logos of John 1. It's the speaking voice of God that was incarnated in human flesh, in the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. So, the Word, capital W, is first of all, Jesus Christ. Second of all, the Word is the gospel, or the message. For instance, in the parable of the seed that is sown, that Jesus tells, the four different soils, it's the Word that is sown. And that Word is the message of the kingdom. Look it up. The Word is, what I was telling you earlier, is the gospel. The kingdom of the heavens is open to you. That's the Word. Okay. Then the third way, what the Word of God is the Bible. The written Word of God that has been, you know, over the centuries, has been gathered, these different ways that God has revealed himself and spoken to the prophets and apostles and the history and the poetry of the Psalms. And we trust our church fathers when they gathered in a conference in great prayer and seeking God, that these words were in a special way inspired. And it takes faith to believe that, but I think you're much better served by believing that rather than going into, well, what about this, what about that? That is a reliable book, certainly reliable to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ and to lead us into salvation and fullness of life. So, three senses in which the Word of God is there. We're feeding on that Word. Literally, not only spiritually, first of all, yes, spiritually, but the Word of God, when God speaks in Genesis, he creates. Where there was nothing, there becomes something. So the Word of God manifests it's a spiritual reality that manifests into the physical reality. The Israelites ate manna in the desert for 40 years. Manna means, what is it? It came out of nowhere. And then in the New Testament, we have manna, and in the Psalms, it's an illustration of an example of the Word of God and how it is a substance that nourishes us. You see? Jesus, the best example of this, is Jesus, quote, in his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, he's like, this is hardcore. It's solitude, silence, desert, with wild animals, fasting. I mean, all at once. It's like lots of self-denial. I mean, major training. And you know he didn't like, that was like the first time he'd done those things. He'd been doing that kind of stuff for many years building up to that. I mean, that was like, that was his, you know, major marathon. You know, I'm doing a marathon on Sunday. And you don't just run 26.2 miles, you know, without stopping, especially at a fast pace, unless you've been doing a lot of training. See, so Jesus trained for that fast. And we need to train. If you're going to try a fast, if you've never done it before, just fast one meal. Or do a partial fast, which I'm going to tell you about in a minute. But don't try to be heroic. That's the first lesson about disciplines. No, don't try to be heroic. That goes with what I said at the start about, well, don't act out of guilt. Let's not be feeling guilty about stuff. See? So the Word of God is a real substance. Now, I know I need to be wrapping up here, but just listen now to these words of Jesus. These are two of the best things that you can meditate on when you fast. In his fast, Jesus said, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, "People shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Question. Was Jesus just saying something nice? Are these just kind of like a nice thought of some pretty little words here? You know, it's like, yeah, that's nice, Jesus.
State a fact.
No, he's stating a fact. Like, it's not only... It's not only is it like true as a principle, but he's speaking reality. Okay, so he's saying you can feed off of God's words. You can find physical nourishment. You can learn to be strengthened in your body by meditating on the words of God. Now, you know, we're all human beings, we're imperfect, so there's limitations to this. You know, none of us, 40 days is like, you know, some people would kill them to do 40 days. I don't know that it's possible for a human being to go beyond that. So, I mean, you know, understand what I'm saying with balance. But if you experiment with fasting, and remember what I said, that to really learn this, it might take years. So it's not for the faint of heart. But probably with... you know, a second fast, a third fast, a fourth one. Probably somewhere in there you're going to start to get the rhythm of something here. And some of you have done this. It's like, yeah, I experienced some benefit from that. The more you do it, the more you can benefit from it. So that's the first word of Jesus, is that if you would just memorize that, and then while you're fasting, keep saying that. When you're, you know, this idea of practicing God's presence, just throughout the day while you're fasting, I don't live on bread alone. I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Oh, yes, Lord. I love your words in Scripture. I love that when you speak, you create life. I love to hear your voice, and I want to hear it more. I want to learn how to depend on your words for my life. I have so much I need to learn about this. Teach me, Lord. It's why I'm fasting. I'm desperate. I'm desperate to learn how to live off of your words like you did, Jesus. Pray that way, it'll make a difference. Here's the second thing that Jesus says. This is amazing. This is like even more advanced. This comes from John chapter 4. This is the story of the Samaritan at the well. Okay? You remember that? It's a really hot day. Jesus is thirsty. And he goes to sit down by the well, sees a Samaritan woman, and he does the unthinkable. He asks her for a drink. Men didn't talk to women that way. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans that way. A rabbi would never talk to a Samaritan woman like that. I mean, it was like she was perhaps an adulterous woman in the heat of the day, coming out to the watering hole is a very unusual thing. Seems like she's wanting to avoid people. Well, and then come to find out, Jesus is prophetic and sees that she's had, what, 6 or 7 husbands and all this. And the amazing thing is that in him asking her for a drink and that whole conversation about, you know, well, living water. See, now it's the same principle, spiritual reality, living water. I mean, Jesus could have just as well said people won't live on water alone, but on living water. It's the same idea. So here when he's teaching her that, and she discovers that he's the Messiah, there's another story going on. The disciples have gone into town to get food because everybody, including Jesus, was hungry. They come back, see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, and they're like shocked. They don't know what to do about this. They're scandalized. They're deeply distressed about it. Furthermore, Jesus hasn't eaten, so they're trying to get him away from her and you know, behave properly, you know, be a good religious rabbi here and come over here and eat with us. And then Jesus says, look, guys, I don't care about that food. Don't you see the harvest here? The fields are ripe. Don't you care about this woman is his implication. But then he says, I don't need to eat. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. So, in the first case, we can learn to live off of the words of God. In the second place, even more advanced, we can learn to live off of doing God's work. Now, that's quite a strain for a type A workaholic like me. Because work has depressed the heck out of me and drained me down to nothing for years and years and years. And it's just always like, you know, work myself to death and then recover. A lot of us know that routine. But if you learn how to do your work in the easy yoke of Jesus, which I think we talked about last week, now we're into something else. Now we're into a different reality. No sweat. I'm not by might, not by power, but by the whole power of the Holy Spirit. There's something else at work here. See, I'm learning how to do my work, not relying on my own strength, not relying on my own abilities, not relying on my own ideas, but relying on God with me. That's a whole different worldview, a whole different reality. And when we get that into our body, wow. See, there's nourishment now that comes from being in partnership with the Holy Spirit. See? So, very deep stuff that Jesus is showing us here. What a blessing when we can begin to learn this. So, real quickly, fasting is a discipline for life in Christ. There's the normal fast where you go without food for a period of time. Probably you would drink water. An absolute fast would be you don't even drink water. I only occasionally do that, and only for short periods of time. But the normal fast is just to go without food for a while and drink water. There's also partial fasts. A partial fast is where maybe you go without food, but you drink juice. Or maybe you put vegetables in the blender and you turn them into juice and you drink that. Or maybe you just fast from meat. Or maybe you fast from chocolate. Okay? Another kind of a fast that's an interesting one I never thought of until I was reading in the Church Fathers in the Philokalia, but I was so thankful to read this, that if you have a health problem that limits you with what you can eat, like, say, diabetes, or in my case, I have celiac disease, so I can't eat bread. I can't eat wheat. Gluten just really messes me up. So that's like a major thing. It's like really hard to go to a restaurant because there's just pasta and bread and cookies and sweets everywhere. And gluten's like in everything. And then I get sick if I have gluten. So I've learned to think of this as a kind of a fast. And instead of feeling sorry for myself that I can't have gluten, no, I devote this to the Lord. And I find my joy in the Word of God. And I don't need that cookie to be happy. See? So sometimes my wife will say, oh, Bill, I'm so sorry to, you know, be eating this brownie in front of you. Or she'll try to hide it from me, you know. And I say, you know, it's good for me to see you do that. Please, eat it in front of me. And let's see what comes out of me. Because maybe sometimes I do feel deprived or jealous. Well, I need to learn that about myself. I guess I'm not finding the sweetness of Jesus as much as I'm talking about it. I want to live that. I don't want to just tell you this stuff. I want to live it, you see. So I get to see where I'm at. You see? We talked about fasting from media and technology. And real briefly, some benefits of fasting. Spiritual cleansing. There are many examples in the Bible of fasting for repentance from sin. The Ninevites fasted, and much to Jonah's dismay, God showed mercy on them after their fast. And John the Baptist, of course, fasted. Great example, Ezra and Nehemiah led the people in fasting in the rebuilding of the wall and the temple. And there was a great revival in Jerusalem, and fasting was a big part of that. Fasting and rediscovering the book of the law and meditating on that. Heightened sensitivity to God, like, you know, hearing his voice. The apostles show us this in Acts. That's a benefit of fasting. And just spiritual power, which I think I've been illustrating to you. And so, bottom line it out here, in closing, is the idea that I titled this talk with. Fasting is feasting on God. The reason why I fast, and I haven't actually heard it talked about this way but by anybody else, but for me it has been the most powerful thing. I mean, I know about fasting in order to intercede in prayer for other people, and that's important, and fasting and cleansing from sin, all these different things, yeah. Hearing God's voice, yes, yes, all those things are important. But the thing that helps me the most is fasting from food in order to put myself into that posture of being physically hungry and to get to the point, to the level or the maturity which I'm not hungry anymore. I don't care about food because I've got Jesus and I've got the words of God and I'm feasting on that. And so the hunger pangs become like church bells that are sweet sounds calling me to prayer. And I don't care about food because I'm feasting on the Word of God. That's why I fast. And then that training helps me in those things I was telling you about before, in the difficult stuff of life where I don't get what I want. The success I was seeking to achieve doesn't happen. Can I be happy anyway? Somebody else's book is like really selling, or somebody else's ministry is doing really well. Am I jealous? Or am I, thank God for what he or she is doing and how the Lord's using that person. You see, these little tests, they come up for all of us. Mm-hmm. Somebody has a better car, a nicer house, a better life. How do we feel about that? If we're really happy in Jesus, we're going to quickly go into that state. Fasting as a way of feasting on God's word teaches you to do that. Changes your life. So, I've gone a little bit over, and I meant to allow time for discussion, but we had so much at the beginning. Hopefully that was enough, and we'll begin the same way next time, because what I'm hoping is that, just like you did last week, that you all will think about these things we're talking about, pray about them, try something, and then come back in here with some questions. Even if you don't verbalize them, that's okay, but you're going to learn more if you sit here with a question, an example, you know, because then it's going to relate to your life. That's what we want. Thank you. You're such a good class. So attentive.
When you're fasting, you drink water.
Yes, I would recommend drinking water, plenty of water while you fast. If you've never fasted, start with like one meal or do a partial fast. Okay? I'll stay back if you have questions. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. We love you. Help us now as we leave from this place. We're in your school of discipleship, Jesus. Teach us, train us, lead us in your ways that are so wonderful. How we love you. Thank you, Father. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.